We want to invite you to open up your Bibles, especially at the beginning, if you will, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we make such an invitation, we want to encourage you, especially, again, if you're visiting with us, to listen closely to the things that I have to say this morning, to examine carefully what it is that we have done as a congregation in our worship to God this morning. It is our desire always that everything we do be a sweet savor to Him, that it be acceptable in His sight. And so we strive always to do the very best we can to do what we do in accord with His will, His expressed will for us, to make sure that our actions coincide to what He has revealed as right and proper practice. And if there is anything that we have done that is questionable, anything that you have a question about, then we would very much encourage you to talk with us about those things. The title of my lesson this morning is The Power of Love and Truth. We're going to be talking about love and truth. And one of the reasons we want to do that is because I believe today concept of love and truth are misunderstood by many. There are even individuals who will seek to claim that the two exist separate and apart from one another. Of course, the emphasis religiously today is upon love, rightfully so. God is love. It is right and important for us to love God and to love our fellow man, and individuals who are devoid of that love, their lives are not profitable. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 indicated that very clearly. Even if one sells all of his goods and gives to the poor, if he has not love, it profits him nothing. We are merely making noise religiously if indeed we do not have love. But there are some individuals who, if you have the audacity to proclaim truth, will contend that you do not love because you are teaching truth. In other words, admonition in the minds of many is not an act of love. I'm reminded, of course, of all of the Old Testament prophets who, because of their sincere love of God and their devotion to their people, when God gave them a message to proclaim to that people, a message of repentance because of sin that was present, that they were dutiful in proclaiming that message because they had that love and concern for the people of God. Maybe Hosea, maybe Jeremiah, even Amos, who is an individual who was very plain spoken and strongly denounced Israel because of her ungodliness at the time of his ministry, was a man who loved his people and loved his God. And so we would hasten to say, as we begin our lesson this morning, that the concepts of love and truth are not only not mutually exclusive, but in fact they are inextricably combined and tied together throughout Scripture. An individual who is truly one who loves is one who will proclaim truth. One who is truly proclaiming truth does so out of the motivation of love. And we're going to seek to establish that in the lesson this morning. Now, the text that we want to begin with is found in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. The context of this passage, the Apostle Paul is expressing to the Thessalonians certain things that must come to pass before the Lord comes again. And he indicates that it was necessary that there be an apostasy. You may remember in our study on Sunday mornings that his first and second epistles, the two letters that he wrote to the Thessalonians, were written very early in his ministry as an apostle. But even at that early time, some of the Thessalonians were of a mind that Christ's coming was imminent, in the sense that it would happen at any day. And as a result of that, they had stopped working, and they were, in fact, involving themselves in certain sins, being gossips and busybodies, meddling in the affairs of others, rather than being industrious and working. And he indicated to them, first of all, that they ought to stop acting the way that they were acting, and also noted that there were certain things that had to come to pass before the Lord came again. And one thing that had to come to pass was a falling away or an apostasy. And he describes that apostasy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to start in verse 7, if you will, with me, verse 7 of the text, where he says, "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now, it's sometimes difficult for us, 2,000 years in the future, to understand exactly the references that are made in this text. And I would very quickly state that there are individuals who question what this apostasy is. There were some who would describe it to Catholicism, others who would describe it to the Gnostic heresy, which was perhaps the first major heresy that followed the apostolic age in its coming and its leading individuals astray. The application of the principle, however, is what I am concerned about in the lesson this morning. And the point that is made here concerning individuals who come and deceive many. And you'll notice with regard to the deception that is referred to here, that it is indeed the work of Satan. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all signs, powers, and lying wonders, and unrighteous deception. But I want you to note, and this is the point that we want to make as we begin the lesson this morning, that the efforts that are made by those who would seek to lead individuals away from truth, that they are effective only upon those who do not receive the love of the truth. In other words, there is a safeguard that if indeed we are careful, that we have an adoration to, an affection for, a tie to what is true, that will keep us safe from the efforts of Satan to deceive. You'll notice in just a few verses following, in verses 11 and 12 of the text, we are told, "For this reason, that is, because they do not have a love or receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so with regard to those who are led astray in the midst of this apostasy, you want to note that the fault lay with them. While the cause was Satan, and the individual who would lead them astray came from Satan, and in fact was very effective with regard to his efforts to deceive with all power and signs and lying wonders, the individuals who were led astray because they did not have a love for the truth. And they were at fault in this regard because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Using the Gnostic heresy as an example of this, individuals came and they demeaned the concept of the resurrection. They were dismissive of the claims and teachings of the apostles, the New Testament, and claimed that they themselves had a special knowledge that would allow them to be close to God, and that they could maintain this closeness of God and still indulge in the vices of the flesh. The idea was that there is a separation between the spirit and the flesh, and as long as spiritually you were close to God, you had this special knowledge, you were an initiate, then it really didn't matter how much you indulged yourself in the affairs of the flesh because you were righteous and in proper standing with God. There are a lot of individuals who were taken in by that. Well, why? Well, number one, because they did not have a love for truth. That is, what had been revealed by God through His apostles. And they had pleasure in unrighteousness. This false doctrine that the Gnostics were bringing is something that had an appeal to them. They mouthed these platitudes and they promised liberty while they themselves were slaves of corruption. And they deceived some among the elect as a result of such efforts. While that indeed is true, that individuals who would come and who would deceive, they have the power of Satan behind them and they are working in his cause, They cannot overtake you unless there is something that is lacking in your life. And so we would make that appeal that you have a love of the truth. We want to emphasize in the lesson this morning that love and truth are a powerful combination against evil and sin. In fact, love, as stated by itself, is a powerful force against evil and sin. Love is a wonderful thing. When we talk about love, we of course seek to define it as God does. And the obligations and the responsibilities and the demonstration of love that is revealed in Scripture for us. The same thing can be said with regard to truth. Now, it is interesting that in the text that is found up on the board that there is a combination of the two, a tying together where there is a love of truth or a love for truth that is mentioned in this text. We don't want to seek to tie them together in that sense in every context, because they certainly are not in every context that is found, but they certainly are here. And not only must there be love present, but there also must be an adherence to truth, and in order for that to be accomplished, there has to be the love of truth. And so we can combine them certainly in the context of this particular passage. Whenever love is corrupted, whenever truth is corrupted, it brings about eternal devastation, as indicated by our text. Satan is behind that. And I want you to understand that there are many individuals who claim today that they have love, that they have what we would define as godly love. They will make an appeal to Jesus Christ, and they will claim that they are loving individuals as the Bible reveals love to be. And yet they are not dealing rightly with truth. They do not have a love of the truth. They are involved in error. And as such, the claims that they make are false. And likewise, we could go from the other direction and talk about individuals who claim to have the truth, and yet they do not exhibit love in their lives, in their attitude, either toward God in the devotion they would offer to Him, or toward their brethren, or toward those who are lost in the world. And it cannot rightly be said that you have truth when love is so much a part of truth and it is not in existence in your life. And so the two, again, are inextricably tied together in Scripture, in concept. God is love. God is true and righteous and serves as a wonderful example to us. And so we ought to seek to emulate that example and treat others with love and be truthful with them. We want to talk about that in our lesson for just a little while this morning. So what I want to do is emphasize a couple of points to begin with when we talk about the power of love and truth. And that is the false claim of love that is made by individuals who are in the world. Young people are especially vulnerable to such claims of love. And I want you to recognize that when those who are in the world, those who are not in accord with truth, who do not have a relationship with our Lord, they make such an appeal to you to say that they love you, that love is not true, and that claim is not valid, not as it is expressed in Scripture. How do we know that that is the case? Someone protests that they love you. Well, understand that the proper expression of love is seeking the welfare of others. And individuals who would turn you away from, who would influence you away from righteousness and eternal standing with God, do not have your best interests at heart. The Bible talks about love and hate, and often ascribes hate with regard to those who have an affinity for the world. Let me make note of the text in 1 John chapter 2 in verses 15 and 16. Because we are told about individuals in that context who love the world and the things that are in the world. And so we know that this is where their devotion truly lies, outside of that sphere of influence that is God's. And again, understand this, because this is where the subtlety of such appeals are to be found. There are many individuals in the world today who are involved in false religion, who are purveyors of error, who proclaim a gospel that cannot save. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, the first chapter, in verses 6 through 9, says that he wished upon them a curse, that they may be accursed who have delivered a gospel. If any man or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's very strong language that is said concerning individuals who would lead those who are God's astray, away from truth. Those who would lead you away from truth are not your friend. They do not love you. They love the world. And they love the things that are in the world. We're told in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If he loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's the love that we are interested in. That's the love that we're concerned about. That is the love that we are to have in ourselves. If we're in the world, we do not have it. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it is of the world. And so we see from this text that those who love sin, they love the world with its pleasures. And what becomes abundantly evident is their desire to include you in that realm or that sphere. They want to express affection toward you in so much as you involve yourself in the things that they involve themselves in. I've talked to young people about this time and time again. When they talk about their worldly friends and they talk about the affinity that they have for them and how nice those individuals are to them. And I ask them, have you taken the time to talk about the Lord with them? Have you taken the time to share the gospel message with them and to express to them that those actions that they're involving themselves in when they lust after the flesh, they lust with their eyes, when they exhibit the pride of life, that those things will condemn their soul for an eternity and they should repent lest they perish? Because if you tell individuals that, and they do not respond to that message, then they will no longer be your friend. Well, why is that? Because they want you to be in it with them, but they do not love those individuals who would expose their error, who would expose their sin. The love of the Father is not in them, only the love of the world that is in them. And they will love you only if you share in their desires. Our Lord in John chapter 15 in verse 19 said that concerning His disciples. He told His disciples, He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's the word hate that is used there. The world hates you. Someone says, well, you know, that's not been my experience. Individuals who are worldly, those individuals that I come into contact with, they don't hate me. They don't express hatred toward me. They're not condescending toward me. They don't argue with me about these things. They're not dismissive of me. They don't tell me they don't want to be around me. And again, the question is asked, why is that? Because our Lord told His disciples that if you proclaim me, because the world hates me, the world will hate you. And I want you to acknowledge, and I'm not saying that everyone will be absolutely hostile toward you in that regard. I'm saying that this embracing of the worldly is accepted by the worldly only as they perceive you to be as they are. And if you make the effort to stand as the light in the world, as a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid, if you proclaim the glories of the Christ, and you call sinners to repentance, then you will find very quickly that the world will not have that same appreciation and same affection for you. When we as Christians show our love for God, the world turns against us because the love of the Father is not in those who love the world. It's a very simple thing. And it's something that is evidenced time and time again. And so I would encourage you to be militant, to be active, to be efforting in the sense of striving to share the message. And as a result of that, those who are amenable to the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. To those who are not willing to accept, it's the odor of death, but it's the odor of life to those who believe. And it is our responsibility to express our love for them and try to change them, to bring them to Christ. And so a choice has to be made. And this is the first point that we want to make. And again, we talk about the vulnerability of young people, peer pressure that exists, the desire to fit in, the desire to belong. And unfortunately, we're often of necessity in situations and circumstances where we are in the world, but we are told to be in the world but not of the world. The Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6, there is that indication that what they once were, they are no longer because they have been sanctified, because they have been changed. The Apostle Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 12 not to be conformed but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're called to that. And the decision has to be made on our part as to whether we are going to love the world or not. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus said that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You must make that choice to do so. You remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 where the Lord compares God with mammon. And He says you cannot love or have two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. And the word mammon there has reference to those material things, that pursuit of what the world has to offer. You cannot have that and have a true love for God. And so the two are antithetical. And we want to emphasize that while the world may proclaim love for you, if you stand up and are counted as a righteous individual proclaiming the message of truth, then very quickly you will see that you do not fit in and you are not accepted of them. So do not think that the world truly does love you. Secondly, the world doesn't tell you the truth either. The world does not tell you the truth. Now, it is sometimes difficult for the truth to be differentiated from error. It takes discernment, it takes wisdom, it takes effort on our part to know God's will that we may be able to discern what is wise and what is true, because the devil, who is the father of lies, is very capable in his sophistry, in his telling of those lies. Our Lord in John chapter 8 and verse 44 calling those religious individuals at that time, the evil that they were performing, He said, "You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar, and he is the father of it." And so we had the devil is indeed the father of lies. And I want you to notice that they stood in opposition to Jesus, these religious leaders of the day. They stood in opposition to Jesus. And why was that? He states in the latter part in verse 45, "Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." Because I tell the truth. And we again, time and time again, talk about individuals. And I'm not saying that that the motivation of such individuals, what is in their heart, is always in mind. I'm talking about something that is lacking with regard to the reception of truth that is present, where they are from and where the lies come from. And indeed, if we truly have a love for God and a love for His will, we'll be accepting of the truth no matter where the truth takes us. But you have to recognize that there are a lot of liars out there. There are a lot of individuals who are not telling you the truth. There are false religionists. There are secularists. There are humanists. There are individuals who have reached the point to where they call good evil and evil good. With regard to the homosexual agenda of having equal rights with regard to marriage, I was listening to a particular speech by our vice president just a few days ago where he was doing just that. He was talking about how immoral those individuals are who would stand against homosexual marriage. He was calling basically black white. He was calling evil good and calling those who stand for truth and righteousness, who stand for what is taught in God's Word, as being evil, as being immoral. We have reached the point in our society to where that is very, very common, and individuals who do not have a love for the truth, they are taken away into the lie and into destruction. We've got to have that love for the truth. The warning is given by the writer of the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 10, where this idea of sin is referred to as an enticement. And I want you to know that's how the devil works. The devil and his minions very seldom ever purport to be evil. It's not the way the devil works. He portrays himself as an angel of light, and his ministers likewise, as individuals who are indeed righteous. They twist the Word of God often. Jesus experienced that himself in his temptation by the devil in the wilderness. They often will, through the sophistry and wisdom of men, pervert the truth, and they deceive. And so they place enticements, things that they claim will be good and profitable. And the wise man says, "When, my son, sinners place these enticements before you, do not consent." In verse 15 of the text, he says, "Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." We need to have a love for truth and to recognize that the world doesn't tell the truth. Sometimes I think that we have our faith shaken somewhat as we ask the question, if they're wrong and we're right, why are so many of them in agreement? As if the majority is going to be in the right. The majority has the truth. That has never been the case throughout the history of mankind. The majority has always been led astray by their own lusts and enticed and involved themselves in sinful practices, in sinful concepts, in sinful pursuits. Men's minds have been corrupted. They no longer retain God in their knowledge, and God gives them over to a debased mind to do those things that are not fitting, and they pursue unrighteousness and ungodliness. It has always been that way. We cannot allow ourselves to be shaken by such deceit. But instead, we must maintain a love for the truth in order to recognize and avoid their lies. And so in contrast to the world that does not love you and does not tell you the truth, we want to emphasize again the power of love and truth. It is demonstrated in the sinning of the Son. The love of God, John chapter 3 and verse 16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And so we find ultimately that expression of love by God, the power of love in sending His Son to this earth. It is love that brings us the hope of salvation. It is love that is the motivation behind the extension of that grace, that gift of God in the sending of His Son to man. Though we were unlovable, though we were yet ungodly, He sent His Son to this earth to die for us. And that is the proper expression of love that we should seek to emulate. But not only love, but also truth. There are any number of passages, and we talk about them, they're emphasized today, the passages that talk about the love of God, the love of Christ, and the importance of love. We've already made reference to those, but there are equally a large number of passages which emphasize that God is truth and that truth is personified in Him. For example, with regard to the Son of God in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we have read this passage often, quoted it often, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." Now, with regard to that, it is an affirmation of the incarnation of our Lord, that He came to this earth as a man. He became flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. We emphasize that part of the passage often, but notice the entirety of that 14th verse. "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ is truth personified. Remember His statement in John, the 14th chapter in verse 6. Jesus said to Thomas, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." Now, there is an important thing for us to consider in this regard. Despite the false claims of other religions, it is only through Christ that salvation comes, because Christ is the personification of truth. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that the other religions of the world are not equally valid. They are based upon a lie. Buddhism and all the Eastern religions, based upon a lie. Islam, based upon a lie. Even those who would continue to advocate the Old Covenant as the means by which we can gain acceptance by God, it's based upon a lie. In Hebrews, the first chapter and verse 2, we are told in that context, the writer says, that while God spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, He has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the worlds. Ultimately and finally, Jesus is the harbinger of truth, the personification of truth. And the only way that we can truly be embracing truth is if we embrace Jesus. Now, the application of that is extremely broad. We need to recognize that to be so. There are individuals who say that if I embrace the truth in embracing Jesus, that that's basically all of the truth that I have to embrace. How many individuals have you heard who have an ecumenical approach, at least to the Christian faith, saying, so long as you accept Christ as your Savior, you are saved, despite what it is that you believe about the Christian religion in general? That all that is necessary is that you believe in Jesus Christ, and that everything else, you are free to believe what you want. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There are individuals who deny the commandments of our Lord. In 2 John, in verses 9 through 11, we are told to abide in the doctrine of Christ. That is, the doctrine that accords with Christ. That is, His doctrine. Individuals who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ have neither the Father nor the Son. It is a litmus test to abide in truth. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, in accord with His will, what He requires of us. And so we must accept truth, and that truth as proclaimed by Jesus, because it is through the Son that God has spoken the fullness of truth to us today. We have to embrace and accept His will for us. Let no one tell you that it doesn't matter what you believe. Because if you corrupt truth, you're in the same danger as if you corrupted love. The two are inextricably tied together in Scripture and in concept. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, we want to emphasize, as we alluded to a moment ago, the person who loves you tells you the truth. He will not lie to you. He does not deceive you. But the world does not love you, and it does not tell the truth. And there we come full circle to the point that I made at the beginning of our lesson, is that there is a perception in the world today that if you tell someone the truth, that that is not a loving thing to do. Well, that's a common perception. And by the way, it is not one that is common only to our time, to our culture, to our particular circumstance, because it was present in the first century as well. The Apostle Paul admonished the Galatians. What was the Galatians' response to such admonition? Well, obviously, there were some that were not happy about it. And so he asked the question in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Can you imagine that? If I go to a Jewish person who has rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah and maintains an allegiance to the Torah in this day, and I tell him, unless you repent, unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be lost for an eternity. Am I his enemy because I tell him the truth? Does he have the right to say that's hate speech, as is commonly said, because I had the audacity to inform him of his danger? It would be a hateful thing if a man is standing in the middle of a road and an 18-wheeler is coming down upon him to say to him, you need to move, because if you don't move, you're going to get hit by the truck. Who are you to tell me where I need to stand? Who are you to tell me what I should do? Just trying to save you from destruction. It's an expression of love. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I an enemy of an individual who is in sin because I tell them that they are in sin? Who has transgressed the commandments of God because I tell them that you are lost because you are not obeying Him? If I see error in their life when I call them to repentance, am I your enemy? Do I hate you or do I love you? What the Scripture very clearly teaches is that the person who tells you the truth is loving you. He's not expressing hatred. The truth teller cares about you and cares about your soul. I think it can legitimately be said concerning me, concerning the brethren here at Westside, that if you're in our number this morning and you're not a Christian, that we have a love and a care for your soul. We may not know you personally, but we still have that desire that you come to a knowledge of the truth, that your soul might be saved. The Lord loves you. The Lord loves your soul. And as His servants, we are to love you and love your soul as well. And so we seek your welfare. We seek the very best for you. And so if I were to tell you that you're lost and in sin, and that if you persist in that sin, you're going to spend an eternity in hell, where the fire is not quenched, where the worm does not die, where there is darkness forever and ever in separation from God, do not think that I'm telling you this because I dislike you. Do not consider it hate speech, but rather a warning that comes from a heart that has a love for your soul. Let him who thirsts come and take the waters of life. These things are said because of a desire to save the souls of men. I want you to understand that if you love God, you will listen to the truth that is offered. You remember what Pilate said to Jesus in John chapter 18 and verse 37, and the response that Jesus gave to him. Pilate asked him the question, "Are you a king then?" You remember the claims that they were making is that he was falsely claiming to be a king. You remember that Pilate ultimately put up on the cross as he was being crucified, the king of the Jews. But he asked him, "Are you a king?" Jesus answered and said, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." The voice of Jesus today proclaims that He is indeed King of Israel. That He is the Son of David. That He is the Anointed of God. The man of God who was sent to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. He proclaims to you the need for salvation. Don't believe the world that tells you that you're okay. Don't believe the lies of the false religionists out there who would seek to tell you once saved, always saved, or all you have to do is believe, or anything like that. You must accept Christ as your Lord. And what that entails is responding to the gospel message. Responding in faith, doing what is required in order to be saved. I don't want to anger you by telling you the truth, but I would give you the same answer that was given by the Holy Spirit in the first century when the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. When Saul of Tarsus in Acts the 9th chapter, you'll remember, asked Jesus, "What must I do?" He was told to go into the city, and there it will be told what you must do. And when Ananias the preacher came to him, what did he say? Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he said, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That offer is made to all who are here today. It is the truth. It is what is required. That if you are not a child of God and desire to become one, then you must accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. That He sent His Son to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, and that Jesus lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and on the third day was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven where He is reigning on His throne in His kingdom to this day. If you believe those things, repent of your sins, turn away from them. Confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and be baptized to have your sins washed away. The invitation is offered to you if we can assist you or any other to answer that invitation call at this time. We offer it to you in hopes and prayer because we love your soul, that you will respond to the salvation of that soul for eternity. The invitation is extended. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.